Well, grace and peace to each of you as we begin today here in chapel gathering. It is a gift to have Dan and Joji back again among us. They were here several years ago, and I deeply appreciated what they had to say. So I'm looking forward to the ongoing awareness of your missional work in the Philippines. And they will be introduced just before they speak by Luke Schrockhurst, who is a representative for MCC and helps bring things together in terms of Mennonite Central Committee and Eastern Mennonite University. He's a representative, so I appreciate his being here to introduce them. So may the Spirit open us up to hear and to respond and be present to what God is inviting us to.
10 years ago, in the spring of 2005, I first met Dan Pantoja in Manila. One of my MCC colleagues in the mostly Muslim land of the big island of the southern Philippines, Mindanao, had told me he met a Filipino Canadian that I would be interested in meeting, and we need to get together. So we did, and now that has led to 10 years plus of friendship. It has been my great delight to see the ministry of Dan and Joji unfold back in their home country of the Philippines, but not where they grew up and had their ministry in the island of Luzon, but as missionaries in the south among the tri peoples of Mindanao. The tri peoples, they'll be sharing various aspects of their ministry with Muslims, indigenous people, and Christian settlers, mostly Catholic people, but evangelical as well. Dan was born in Lumban, the Philippines, which is actually the cradle of the nascent Filipino Mennonite movement starting in the early 1970s. Dan's father worked with Fel Sacapanos, who is one of the first pastors that Mennonite missionaries made connections with in the Philippines in the early 1970s. So Dan is probably more Anabaptist than most of us in the sense that he was born in one of the cradles of Anabaptism in his native country. Dan and Joji, we look forward to hearing from you. Dan and Joji are the parents of three lovely young adults, the grandparents of four lovely granddaughters. I was honored to be in their home in Vancouver 10 summers ago before they left for the Philippines. And I saw then, and I see so clearly now, that what a sacrifice it is for them to leave Canada, where they raised their children and now their grandchildren growing up in Canada, to be back in the Philippines ministering among many, many people. So come and bless us with sharing about your ministry.
Good morning. May the peace of the Lord be upon all of us. In Arabic, we would say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. We are working with Mennonite Church Canada. I grew up as a Baptist pastor's son. I was born in 1956. When I was 9 years old, being a Baptist, my mother led me to Christ. And I was told, once you have accepted Jesus, you'll forever be with Jesus. You know, the doctrine of eternal security. And so, when I was 15, I was so disoriented with the presence of the military forces from the United States who were based in Subic Naval Base. Subic Naval Base was the biggest American military installation during the Vietnam War, in the Cold Wars. And I saw my classmates and my friends being used for $10 a night as playmates. You know, when they call that Playboy playmates, these are the actual three-dimensional playmates of the military people. And I asked a missionary and said, what does this mean to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ in this situation? We're in a city which is the Liberty area, you know, Liberty, when the Navy let go of their, you know, off-duty personnel, Liberty. And we were the playmates of Liberty. As a pastor's child, I asked, where is Jesus in this? It was the martial law, too. Where so much injustice. And I was growing up with all these realities, and I just cannot find the reality of Jesus in that kind of context. So I asked this missionary, what would Jesus do with our situation here? And the missionary said, don't worry, we're going to be raptured and God will take us out of this earth and it will be their problem. I was so shocked. Is this the gospel we are preaching? The next day, I left the church, you know, being a 15-year-old and angry and immature. I left the church, but I did not leave Jesus. I did not leave God. I joined the Maoist Revolutionary Youth. Now, it may be so confusing for many Americans. We believe that Maoism was just a strategic, tactical, revolutionary approach from the peasantry, from the rural areas going to the urban centers. And that's Maoism in terms of revolution. I did not embrace the historical materialism of Karl Marx, in which you say matter is eternal. Filipinos cannot live like that. We're such a spiritual, we have a spiritual worldview that would be hard to be shaken by any atheistic worldview. And so, because I have this belief that I am in Christ and I have eternal life, and whether I die, I will go to heaven. And so I was on the forefront of a Maoist revolutionary movement against the Marcos U.S. dictatorship. And I went through the ranks as a young man. And so in 1986, we were able to bring down the Marcos power. It's just that the United States took Marcos out of the Philippines and brought him to Hawaii, and we were not able to process, to bring closure to this people power revolution, which was relatively bloodless. And I found out I was in the list of those in OB. OB means order of battle. Order of battle in the purging, in a post-revolutionary situation, they want to kill those who are not pure, those who are not really committed to the political lines of the party. So immediately, I brought my family out of the Philippines. Along those revolutionary years, I met Joji, a daughter of a capitalist family. I adjusted, she adjusted, God put us together. She claims herself, would you please stand up? This is my ex-girlfriend. We've been married for 36 years. And we have lived a life of not compromise, but I learned a lot from her, compassionate capitalism. She learned a lot from my God-centered socialism. I don't know what to call our marriage. I guess it's Kingdom of God. So, after 20 years in Canada and I have forgotten revolution, she became a very successful financial planner, you know, managing rich people's money, and we get good commission. So I love having this wife. And I said, Joji, after 9/11, I think there's so much gap, widening gap between Muslims and Christians. And here I was at the Vancouver School of Theology, an Anglican School of Theology at the University of British Columbia. I was trying to learn how Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, was able to work with a non-Christian political leader called Nelson Mandela, and I wanted to bring that kind of theology in the Philippines, except that I was not comfortable in embracing a state church theology. You know what I mean? Anglican is that. And I said, I'm tired of this, because the Philippines is Catholic, and the church and the state, even though stated as separate, they are really actually married and functionally working together. And said, I need a theology that is so Jesus-oriented, but is so radical that it accepts revolution, but I'm tired of the armed conflict. I'm tired of the armed struggle. I'm tired of the theology of killing and the theology of war. Whether it's right-wing, as in American theology of gun, or left-wing, as in the communist armed struggle, it's still the use of violence in order to gain peace. And that was my struggle. After finishing THM at an Anglican school, I turned out to be an Anabaptist student of theology. I embraced this Anabaptist theology, and my Anglican professor told me, you know, after your graduation, we'll let you go of the scholarship that we gave you. I was supposed to be the first Filipino Anglican priest in British Columbia. Oh, we'll let you go, and maybe they said, we don't want another revolutionary here. So you might find yourself at home with the Mennonites. Mennonites, and you know, my picture of Mennonites are so conservative, you know, the wrong perspective. And so I Googled Peace Church, Mennonite, Richmond, not Richmond, Virginia, Richmond, British Columbia. And voila, Peace Mennonite Church, 4 blocks away from our home in Richmond, British Columbia. The next Sunday, I was knocking, and I said, is this a community that actually practices peace theology, the Anabaptist theology? Yeah, the couple at the door said, well, this is Joji, I'm Dan, we're Filipinos, I just embraced Anabaptist theology, the name of your church is Peace Mennonite Church, we want to join you and practice peace theology with you. And 2 years after, here we are being commissioned by them to go to the Philippines. How do I articulate, how do Joji and I articulate peace theology in the context of the Philippines? Well, the peace of God is central to the good news. We cannot have peace building outside Jesus Christ if this is to be Christian faith-based peace building. If you don't want Jesus to be the starting point, join Oxfam, join USAID, join the government-oriented and non-government organization, or many civil society organizations that don't start with Jesus. I thought, I'm tired of a secularism, new imperialism of secularism that says Muslim, Christian, Buddhist, Hinduism, all the faiths are imperialists. Okay? And they cause problems. Mm-hmm. And they cause conflict. Mm-hmm. And therefore, what we're going to do is just, we'll just be secular. And so secularism is now on top of everything. And I said, that's not pluralism. It's like putting another ism on top of any other ism, and that's the new imperialism. I want secularism to sit down around the equally voiced table, a round table, where Hindus, Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, non-religious or secular, whatever, we have equal voice in this round table. And in this equal voice round table, we will be faithful to our worldviews. We have different worldviews. And to me, that is the real pluralism. It's not erasing the religion or the worldviews of others. And as a Christian, I will be faithful to the centrality of Jesus and the cross in this pluralistic roundtable in our global 21st century society. And so, in this kind of peace-building dialogue, in a non-Christian pluralistic roundtable, this is how I articulate peace. We come to you with the centrality of Jesus Christ and the cross. I come to you as DOA, dead on arrival. In our Christian value system and in our Christian perspective, Jesus Christ loved the world and he ultimately expressed this love until he died for the people, for the world, for the cosmos he loved so much. And that's the kind of Jesus I follow. And so I come to you, my fellow human beings, Muslims, my fellow human beings, Hindu, my fellow human beings, non-religious or secular, I love you in the name of Jesus Christ. I cannot not start from that. That's who am I. My being determines what I will be doing. What I will be doing determines what I will be having. And so here I am. May I listen who you are. And this is the dialogue that is happening. And then they said, that's a new kind of non-dominant, non-imperialist Christian approach. Oh, thank you. And what is this peace of Jesus Christ? It means the first thing we want to do is to have harmony with our Creator. And this is spiritual transformation. The second is harmony with our being or the self, which is psychosocial transformation. The third is socio-political transformation. Harmony with God, spiritual transformation for us is through Christ. And then my Muslim sisters and brothers in Adam would tell me, well, it's the five pillars of Islam in our case. Okay, then we can talk. Right? Thank you. I start with Jesus, you start with five pillars of Islam. So, harmony of the self is that Jesus Christ's character. Universal values such as love, joy, peace, patience. You know the fruit of the Spirit, right? And according to this list, no law on this cosmos exists that goes against this. And I say, is that okay? Do you feel these values are universal enough? Yeah, okay. That's the Christ in me. That's the character of Christ in me. This is new. No, it's old. And this is the transformation thing that's happening within me. And in through this transformation, whether I articulate it or act it, that's what I'm communicating. Not because I'm trying to convert you from being a Muslim to being a Christian, but because this is who I am. And the truth will vindicate its truth. But I will listen to you equally with respect. And harmony with others is socio-political transformation. And this is, I have been commanded by Jesus Christ to love you as my neighbor. In fact, to love you, even though my government declares you as an enemy, I will obey Jesus more than my government because that's how I come to you. I come in the name of Jesus. And because we are living in the same creation, I will take care of our river, our lakes, our mountains, our trees, because this is our oikos, your home and my home, and this is our also the source of our livelihood, our economic source. So this is economic, ecological transformation. This, my friend Muslim, this, my friend Hindu, this, my friend Buddhist, this, my friend secular, non-religious person, is how I come to you in peace building. This is what we call shalom perspective, shalom worldview. Jesus integrates all of my life, and now I come to you. Yes, through the cross, I will die for you, but I won't kill you. Can I serve you? And they say, that's different. I told you, it's the same. It's the same Jesus that came. Because of this theology, these are now the areas where we work. And though these areas are the conflicted areas in the Philippines, and our vision by 2020 is to establish one peace and reconciliation community in each of the 80 provinces by the year 2020. And those that means the red is peace and reconciliation community, yeah. Yellow is peace and reconciliation leader. That's what we want to produce so that we know our bottom lines. Peace and reconciliation team, peace and reconciliation program. How does that work? I'll tell you a story. Last January 25, 400 Special Action Force of our Philippine National Police, so we just call them PNP SAF, attacked this area, a Muslim area, and they were commanded by the U.S. Federal Bureau of Investigation because FBI was looking through this instrument paid by taxes of you. And they went through this area, which I walked through so that I can feel, and they attacked sleeping Muslims who were revolutionaries. They are members of the Moro Islamic Liberation Front. Except that these cornfields were also the home of the finest rifle experts of the Moro Islamic Liberation Front using 50 caliber homemade Barrett 50. And they can shoot a helicopter with this. So 300 were left on the highway, 100 went in through these cornfields, and then 50 of them was able to reach the home of that terrorist Marwan, and Marwan was killed. Marwan was allegedly part of the Bali bombing some 12 to 15 years ago in Indonesia. And so they cut off his finger and immediately sent to L.A., Los Angeles, California, for the FBI work. And you can Google about this. Except that 44 of these 400 PNP SAF, Philippine National Police Special Action Force, were killed. And that created a rage of anti-Muslim in the whole of the Philippines. And this is what globalization, what the forces of war wants us to be. Hatred, fear, insecurity, you know, fear of terrorism, so that we will allow the government to protect us through their anti-terror laws, anti-terror security measures, and all this false security base. And so when these 44 fallen PNP staff came, and this is a television picture, the whole of the Christianized Philippines got so angry. This happened in January 25, 1:30 a.m. Sometime in March, your president came to our country and signed this EDCA, This is enhanced defense EDCA, comprehensive agreement. EDCA means the U.S. can now come back, the U.S. forces can now come back and reestablish their bases in the Philippines. And not only that, they can also bring more weapons paid for by our scarce financial resources. And they can also come and patrol our rural areas because they want to protect us from terrorists. There are times when the Americans would even frisk our own soldiers in our islands. And that's how we depend on America for our security. Meanwhile, in that event, a 5-year-old girl, when this SAF, PNP SAF, attacked, nobody heard of this 5-year-old girl who died in that encounter. Nobody heard that 18 Muslims died, and 5 of them were civilians, and 1 was this 5-year-old child. And that was the funeral of that 5-year-old child. And so we documented this with a Muslim lawyer. This is the picture that scares the people in Manila and the Christianized area. But we, for the past 10 years, we have been connecting with them on the ground, especially when MILF, Moro Islamic Liberation Front, it's the feared front, I sent Joji, because it's scary. When you're scared, send your wife. In the past 10 years, we have developed our way upward to the point that I can now access the chairman of the Central Committee of the Moro Islamic Liberation Front. And with all the peace-building organizations, and many of them trained by MCC, many of them affected by MCC's 25 years presence, we were able to work with the Moro Islamic Liberation Front. And according to the Philippine government, because of the work of this team, the skirmishes between the Moro Islamic Liberation Front and the government went to zero. We also make connections on the ground with the foot soldiers of the government until the government is now recognizing our presence on the field and they would respect us in the field. And this is the highest general of the land, our chief of staff. Even our president of the Philippines invited us to listen to what's happening on the ground through us because they want a ground-based, database policy on this. This is what is happening in the Philippines right now, and this is how theology, in the midst of these conflicting groups and their leaders, using training of these four harmonies, and we give this training to the church, we give this training to the young people, this is what God is doing in our land when we stick faithful to a theology centered on Jesus. Peace theology is working. And it's not just because we want to test it through pragmatism. No. We want to test it in our faithfulness on who Jesus is according to the 500-year-old journey of this Anabaptist. Anabaptist theology works in the Philippines. And thank you for that legacy. Thank you for giving us that model. And we are just contextualizing this in the milieu of Philippine realities. God bless you and thank you for the time to share this.